Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Mortal, can these bones live? The Lord asks Ezekiel. And he replies, Lord, you alone know. One of our favorite Christmas hymns is, O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. So this beloved Christmas hymn begins with Israel in captivity, in lonely exile, desperately awaiting someone to come and rescue them, someone to break the back of their oppressors and take them home. And this, of course, is the setting in which the prophet Ezekiel gives his vivid words. Ezekiel lived and ministered roughly at the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, when everyone was carted off, was left behind in Jerusalem because he wasn't considered important enough by the Babylonians to bother with. But Ezekiel was one of the ones who was taken. Ezekiel was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And when Nebuchadnezzar carried off the best and the brightest to serve in Babylon, Ezekiel was carried off too. Very often we only read highlights out of the book of Ezekiel because it is an interesting book. And in fact, the story that we read this morning, the vision that Ezekiel has of the dry bones, is one of the best known visions from this book. But one writer points out that the fact that we tend to only pick out the highlights of Ezekiel, which admittedly can be strange and bewildering at turns, it helps us to forget the horrible circumstances that Ezekiel lived through. This writer says we forget that Ezekiel himself was taken into exile in 597 BCE and that he heard reports of his religious institution being corrupted because there wasn't the proper oversight over the priesthood when all the priests were taken away. And his status was reduced from a prominent position in Jerusalem to that of a temple-less priest in exile. When Ezekiel's wife died, the Lord commanded him not to mourn for her, as an example for the exilic community not to mourn for the loss of their temple. And more importantly, we also forget the historical drama that accompanied the Israelites being carried into exile. We forget that the Babylonians tortured the inhabitants of Jerusalem with a siege warfare that lasted almost 2 years and led to famine and disease and despair. And we forget how they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, razed the temple to the ground, killed many of its inhabitants, and forced the rest to migrate to Babylon. So over and over again in the text that we do not read from the book of Ezekiel, the prophet offers us imagery that testifies to and represents all those traumas that the community faced under the realities of Near Eastern warfare. So this vivid prophecy that Ezekiel gets at this time takes us right into the devastation and destruction that the people faced. And it causes us to confront how Ezekiel came to that valley in the first place. It is, as we mentioned when the children were here, kind of a macabre and ghoulish scene, belonging more in a movie like The Nightmare Before Christmas than It's a Wonderful Life or Elf. The Spirit of the Lord transports Ezekiel in his mind, and he wakes up in the middle of a nightmare. In a field, we read, which might be better translated in the field. You see, the original readers probably would have known the field that he was describing, littered with mountains and mountains of bones so old that they're bleached and dry. It might be like us describing something from Flanders Fields, like the poppies that grow there, or maybe mentioning just the Battle of Passchendaele or D-Day. We can all conjure up in our minds the horror and carnage of those places, descriptions that come from the survivors or imagery that we see in movie form. And so Ezekiel is in one of those types of fields. When someone heard the name of that field, they would know what happened there. They would have pictures of the devastation and destruction just conjured up by saying that valley. One writer says this, the prophet soon learns after being led around the vast number of bones by the spirit or wind or breath. And in fact, if you want to do a little craft exercise, you can take your bulletins and every time you read the word spirit, word or breath, underline it or circle it because they're all the same in the Hebrew. And so it might be interesting to see how they're repeated throughout this reading. But as Ezekiel's being led around this valley by the spirit or wind or breath, he discovers that these are very dry bones indeed. And since they're dry bones, that means they've been there a long time. So how do we see this vision? Perhaps the valley's the place of a terrible battle, now forgotten, where many soldiers died. Maybe it's some kind of monstrous cemetery where the bodies of the dead have not been well buried, but exposed to the elements. So time has obscured for us what field this is with mountains of dry bones and how they got there, but a listener who heard these words for the first time probably would have known. Mortal, can these bones live? God asks. And Ezekiel replies, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. So in the midst of this scene that probably belongs more with Halloween than with Advent or Christmas, the Lord asks the prophet this question. And his prophet answers, perhaps a paraphrase that approaches his tone, although you can't tell tone from reading, is, well, you know the answer to that question, Lord, but I definitely don't. But he certainly doesn't jump in with some sort of overly confident affirmation of faith, responding with an unequivocal yes to God's question. Once again, there are a whole lot of dry bones. Everywhere you look, that's all you can see. So Ezekiel isn't necessarily very confident that these bones can live, but neither does he deny the possibility of God's question. He defers to the God who knows and the God who wants to be known. One writer puts it this way, if I were to join the prophet in that loathsome valley, I know what my answer would be. Are you kidding? Dry bones are just that, dry and dead. Now Ezekiel is more circumspect and he answers, Yahweh God, you know. And I suppose that is always the safe response when God asks something of us. Can these dry bones live? And the obvious answer to any of us is no, of course they can't. This is a place of devastation and destruction. This is that site of the terrible massacre, the grisly field that is the stuff of legends. And you're asking me if these poor, unfortunate souls in this desert graveyard can live. Now, in order to interpret this vision properly, we need to read it backward. starting at verse 11 of our text, because there it's revealed to whom these dry bones refer. It's the people of Israel, it says in verse 11, who had been in exile for some 150 years at that point, and the people of Judah, who'd been in captivity less long. They'd spent a little bit longer in their own land, but had been carried off into exile just a few years before that. And of course, their capital was Jerusalem, and it was destroyed. One writer puts it this way: the land was supposed to remind the people of God's promise. The king was supposed to remind them of God's promise. The temple was supposed to remind them of God's promise. And now all those things are gone, and they're left utterly despondent. They feel completely alone. We hear their anguish in the words of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for our captors asked us to sing songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing for us the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Listen to what the people of Israel are saying. They're saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There's nothing left of us. One writer pointed out the following about this complaint made by the people of Israel. This is very similar language to the Psalms of lament, or crying out to God for help. We read in the Psalms, my strength fails because of my misery and my bones waste away. That's in Psalm 31. Or my bones are shaking with terror in Psalm 6. My bones burn like a furnace in Psalm 102. So the reference to bones here is an idiomatic way of referring to one's deepest self. Or in the case of our bones, a way of the community referring to its most essential self. If you read in Genesis, when Adam finds his partner, Eve, he cries, at last, bone of my bones. So what we learn from this, Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones, is a poetic and a prophetic response to the situation of God's people. Their bones feel dry, which means they're hopeless. They feel helpless. They're cut off from their land and their temple, and that makes them think that they're also cut off from God. The people use a common expression of their time to express their hopelessness and helplessness. Our bones are dried up. Another writer reminds us that these people who are crying this out, our bones are dried up, were not the ones who were slain. But these are the ones who are surviving in exile. Parallels with similar expressions in the Psalms suggest that they feel cut off from God's presence. Maybe they perceive the covenant that they had with God to have been severed, certainly because absence from the Jerusalem temple closes off any possibility of seeking God. For the exiles, being cut off from God means they are as good as dead. So the language of dried up bones here is the language of lament, of crying out to God for help. And we see that in the Psalms and in other places in the scripture. So these people are the ones, though left alive, but have gone to serve a foreign leader. And they've had all the things that reminded them about God taken away from them: the land, the king, and the temple. Another writer says that despite the 2,500 years that separate us from Ezekiel, I think each of us might have had an idea how he felt, how his people felt. I suspect that there are many things that remind us of God's promise that we treasure. Maybe it's a passage of scripture that speaks to you, or a number of passages. Maybe they're words spoken by a dear friend just at the right moment. Maybe even it's just the memory of a particular star in the sky one night. And these things might be meaningless to other people, but they're touchstones that we cling to when everything else falls away. And now imagine that you have lost even those. And I think you begin to grasp the magnitude of how people felt in the exile. And so we return again to that conversation between Ezekiel and God, which was somewhat painful because Ezekiel knew. Mortal, God says, can these bones live? And the prophet knows the answer. He knows it's impossible. Where in our world today is it impossible that the bones may live? Where might this modern day prophet go to experience the same thing Ezekiel did in his nightmarish vision? Some writers suggest that a modern day prophet might walk down the streets in certain neighborhoods looking at foreclosure properties, houses without people. The prophet might be transported to the furthest corners of our states or provinces where prison fortresses keep some folks' bones out of sight and far from home. Where are the graveyards of our society? Where are the graveyards that we experience even in our own church or our own lives? Places that we're certain were long dead. Places we're sure will never live again. One writer says, many of us have our own valley of dry bones. We have circumstances, relationships, communities, and groups that are torn asunder and falling apart. We have families shattered by betrayal and anger and abuse and addiction. We have churches divided over theology or worship style or ministry goals. We have a country separated by politics, rhetoric, by our stubborn refusal to even hear the other side and try to work together for common good. And sometimes we look around at these shattered relationships and these crushed dreams and hopes, and we assume that's the end of the story. Mortal, can these bones live? Lord, you alone know. And so after this conversation, the Lord inexplicably tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these old, dried-up bones. And he does. And immediately they come together, clacking loudly as they reassemble into full skeletons. The downright chilling vision of the Valley of Bones, however, doesn't mention the unnerving description of these bones coming together, bone by bone, and then sinew by sinew, and then covered by flesh, and then skin, but somehow they're still dead. When Ezekiel finishes prophesying the first time, it's as if this valley was full of zombies. So we're not out of the nightmare yet. If there's to be new life and new resurrection, says one person, it will only come after disjointed, desiccated, and even ghastly death. So there Ezekiel stands in the valley of zombies, and God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind so that these reassembled skeletons might have breath once more. He calls on the breath and the wind, and these creatures live again. And that's where this turns from a horror film into the kind of stuff we want to learn about during Advent. The impossible is made possible with the breath or the wind or the Spirit of God. Remember, those words are all the same in the Hebrew. The valley of dry bones becomes living, breathing creatures once again. And God promises his people, devastated and fearing that recent events mean they're cut off from God's presence forever, that he has not forgotten them. He's never left them. They can still be God's people, even in this foreign land. And one day they will return to their land once again. So why does God show this vision to Ezekiel? What's the good news in these words? In this strange vision, which has captured people's imaginations throughout the ages, in this one of Ezekiel's most popular visions. Well, the first answer is this. God is a God who wants to be known by his people. When they were carried off into exile, they felt cut off from God and they began to question God's character. In the middle of the disaster that's befallen, then the people begin to wonder if those things that they had believed about God were wrong. You see, according to the theology of the ancient world, many people from Judea assumed that their deity had been defeated by a stronger one from Babylon. So the people began to wonder if the Lord was truly the Lord and if the Lord was truly faithful. Is God faithful in the midst of disaster? Is God even God anymore, or had he been defeated? Those are the kind of questions that the people were grappling with. Was God actually still God? And if he was God, is he good? Since all this stuff had happened to them, I wonder if you can relate to either of those questions. And so God calls upon his prophet to speak to his people, these people who feel as though they're completely cut off, not just from the land and the homes that they know and love, but also from God. And he shows Ezekiel this vision of the valley of the dead. And it should be added, not just recently dead, but long dead. So this is not the flat line on the monitor that suddenly beeps to life. This is a valley filled from end to end with bones so old they have dried out and are bleached by the sun. They are long gone. And despite everything that we have come to think about the way the world works, the victims lying in this valley have all signs of that great battle reversed. They reassemble and they receive the breath of life and again become living beings. So God answers that first question, is God even God anymore? By showing Ezekiel this vision of the power of God's spirit, breath, wind, that brings the dead to life. God does the impossible. This valley full of death becomes a valley full of life. Even if it seems impossible, it seems to me that God is the God of the impossible. One writer says it this way, God's promises have been impossible from the start. There's the call of Abraham and Sarah, two impossibly old folks who've been charged with giving birth to a nation as plentiful as the stars in the sky. And the nation did indeed grow up, but then before too long it had been enslaved. And then when God finally liberated the people, they continually walked away from God. Even when they'd been given their own land, even when they had judges and kings and prophets trying to keep them in line. Not only that, but we see the impossible in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in many lectionaries, they pair this reading either with Easter readings, either with the raising of Lazarus from the Gospel of John or the resurrection of Jesus himself on Easter. And while it is something a little bit different that's going on in Ezekiel's vision than on the stories of either Lazarus or Jesus being raised from the dead, in both of those stories, we also see the Spirit of God breathing into something that was dead and bringing it to life. We see the impossible made possible by God. I've heard it said, usually around Easter, that if your problems are not bigger than 3 days in the grave, then you're going to be okay. Now it seems to me, and maybe even to some of you, that we've explored these themes quite a few times over the last number of weeks, these themes of desolation and desperation, of being in crisis, or just feeling like there's nothing left. That theme keeps popping up, partly because we're dealing with Old Testament prophets who are writing largely either to warn about or to comfort people during the times of exile that the people of Israel experienced. And maybe if we are, in fact, growing weary of this theme, I might suggest that the people of Israel most certainly felt quite weary of it, for this exile consumed them for generations. Though I will point out that God's promise to return his people to their land, which was contained in verse 12 of our reading this morning, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That promise was fulfilled. The exiles did return from Babylon. They did again dwell in the land that the Lord had given to them. In fact, the way this reading is structured is like a sandwich. With a sandwich, you've got your bread on either end, but the part in the middle, the filling, is the most important. And so that verse in our reading is, I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And here's the part that's the most important. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So we know the people are wondering, is God actually God? And the answer from this passage in multiple ways is yes. No matter what you're going through, God is still God. And the people in this situation wondered if God was really good. And again, Ezekiel's strange vision answers that question as well. And again, it might be somewhat familiar territory for us, but it's here all the same. And so maybe we just need to be reminded of it once again. You see, God is with his people even in the exile, even in the desolation, even in the place where nothing but death seems to be. One writer says it this way, the people of Israel were weary of exile and into their next generation of pining for home. And by that time, the idea of home had become the place of legend, of butterflies and rainbows, at very least the place where God was, because that is where the temple was. But Ezekiel is telling them God is not only there, God is here. You see, God led Ezekiel into that valley because God is in the valley. And it is God that breathed life into that valley. So Ezekiel's strange vision leads us to this place, to understanding why it is that the people were sighing, as our Christmas hymn says, O come, O come, Emmanuel. But it also leads us to the chorus of that song, Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? God of breath, you promise new life to your people in exile by breathing into a valley full of dry bones. Breathe new life into us, we pray, that we may live passionately for you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Go now and wait and work for the coming day of the Lord. In the wild places, prepare a straight path for the Lord. Lead lives of holiness and godliness. Strive to be found at peace. And speak freely of the Lord's comfort and promise. And may God our shepherd gather you in his loving arms. May Jesus Christ reconcile justice and peace within you. And may the Holy Spirit baptize you into the life of God. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.